How many people know what the lit chalice means for Unitarian Universalism? So I just feel compelled to start here because there's a lot of new people. So let's take a second to think about the lit chalice. When we light the chalice, it's a symbol of sort of our commitment to the community. I also think of it as a symbol of our internal light, that light we are in this world, that light that we carry wherever we go, that we infect other people with in our positivity and our negativity. So that is why I believe in and carry forward the ritual act of lighting the chalice. Now, this will all make sense as we go through this sermon this morning. I have often fantasized about this ideal of building heaven on earth. Not a literal heaven with God on a throne, but more like a manicured Garden of Eden, where all are welcome and encouraged to eat from all the trees, including the tree of knowledge, a place of truth, acceptance, safety. No matter who one is or how they self-identify, no spiritual requirement necessary, no specific socioeconomic class, color of skin, doesn't matter, gender, sexual orientation, not a problem. This is my dream. I worry some days, actually I worry most days, that we are very far away from this reality, which seems like an apropos topic when we consider the tension that resides between diversity and unity, which is our theme for September. This morning we will endeavor, with some help from some wise folks, to imagine what it would be like to embrace diversity in order to find a sense of unity. I'll begin by reaching into ancient scripture. Some would say ancient scripture is the cause of many of our contemporary problems. To help to imagine what it might be like, though, let us think about building an Eden on earth. A glimpse that many believe was prophesied by the Jewish prophet Isaiah in Hebrew Torah. He saw our contentment and our yearning to be fulfilled. The Spirit shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, meaning a goat. The calf and the lion and the fatling together, and the little child, or the innocent, shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, which is a nasty, deadly snake. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den, which is also a nasty snake who bites very hard. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of knowledge as the waters cover the sea. What is held primary in this prophecy is a change of character in nature, when the wolf will lie with the lamb, where humankind will have wisdom and knowledge and be at rest in this. These circumstances of peace would undoubtedly bring a sense of safety and calm. If we were able to remove fear of scarcity or hunger or poverty or illness, fear of difference, could there be the possibility of creating a sense of ease, or what I'm calling heaven on earth? I realize that many of us are uncomfortable with this imagery or theology of heaven in general. For many, heaven seems like an ancient promised gift or a trick to calm our fears, or maybe even a metaphor of sorts. Some feel that heaven may be inconsistent with our contemporary lifestyle and our beliefs. So many discard heaven on earth as a possibility, discard the Garden of Eden for a gated community where homogeny over diversity is the rule. What I imagine when I think of the lack of fear and dislike of difference, a time when the goal of justice, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness reign supreme, is the idyllic, the garden, place of rest, place of peace. What would such an ideal of a society or community that is built on good works, generosity, and compassion for one another be like? What would it look like? What would it feel like? Would it feel like Sudbury? Metro West? Jamaica Plain? What would it feel like? What would it seem like? Maybe what we are hoping for and working towards is a utopian society of sorts. Unitarians and Universalists have sought to create such communities throughout our history. During the 19th century, more than 130 utopian communities housing more than 100,000 people existed at least long enough to be recorded in history. In the year 1840 alone, more than 40 communities were founded in the United States. Three from our own history are Brook Farm, founded by Transcendentalist and Unitarian minister George Ripley; the Hopedale community, founded by Universalist and Unitarian minister Aidan Ballou; and Fruitlands, founded by Transcendentalist leader Amos Bronson Alcott and Charles Lane. It's kind of interesting to know that we tried these things. Or maybe these attempts were really actually the first gated communities. One has to wonder what it might take to create peace in the midst of the friction of diversity. All types of diversity, beyond but including race, class, gender. The story goes that the Universalist preacher John Murray used to charge all that he encountered with this ideal: go out into the highway and byways, give the people something of your new vision. You possess a small light, but uncover it. Let it shine. Use it in order to bring more light and understanding to the hearts and minds of men and women. Give them not hell, but hope and courage. Preach the kindness and everlasting love of God, or what I like to call the ideal love, acceptance, and unity. I believe that this is the ideal that we hope for when we embrace our seven Unitarian Universalist principles, and I hear that there might be an eighth. What might we find if we endeavor towards a framework that affirms and promotes the inherent worth and dignity of every person? Justice, equity, and compassion in human relations. Acceptance of one another and encouragement to spiritual growth in our congregations. A free and responsible search for truth and meaning. The right of conscience and the use of the democratic process within our congregations and in the society at large. The goal of world community with peace, liberty, and justice for all. Respect for the interdependent web of all existence of which we are a part. I remember when I first visited a Unitarian Universalist church in Boston, I found this card containing these principles sitting on a table. And that message, those seven principles, no creed, but deed. And those seven principles laid our way. That is what brought me and kept me as a Unitarian Universalist. Unity, peace, the possibility of happiness. I saw that in these principles. To uphold and maintain these UU guidelines, it takes personal insight and ongoing work. Every decision, every interaction, mindfully. I think of that personal insight as our light, as the light in that chalice, that we have a responsibility to live out and to share, not to put it under a bushel, but to share. Sages throughout history have pointed to this innate light in their teachings with the world, teachings about tending that light as a means of creating peace within, and how this sense of peace can and will release us from suffering, make us shine as a beacon. The Buddha taught us about a middle way where we avoid extremes in order to reach nirvana or bliss, He also calls us to be lamps unto ourselves, finding our own way. The Buddha was fully committed to including love as a precept for his teachings, but called us to stop short of love as an obsession, or anything as an obsession. He held a practice of kindness for all creatures. In a chant written by an 18th century Buddhist monk, Shantideva, we find insight and receive a gift about what is most important on this journey of life. That prayer says, "I desire the Lord, the universe, only the power to relieve the pain of others and make them happy." What if this were our spiritual practice, beyond a concern for ego and greed that is so prevalent in our contemporary world? To stoke our inner light with the intention of relieving the pain of others and helping to make them happy. Is that a feasible, possible practice? The one teaching that Jesus shared during his lifetime that was beyond parable explained, "You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives life to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works." Seems reasonable. We are the light. I believe that this is a call to embrace that inner light that resides within, to call it out. That light that is realized through doing good works. I mean, think about it. When you do something good in the world, how does it feel? How does it feel? It feels good, right? Yeah, it feels good, and it feels like, wow, I might be able to make a difference in this world. Jesus also explained the opposite of good works, which I always love. You know, here's the good news, here's the bad news. When he spoke of judgment, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with that judgment you will judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eyes, but do not consider the plank in your own eye?" I kind of consider that karma, right? It's like, yeah, go ahead, judge your friend, judge your enemy, and guess what? Boom. It happens, trust me. What we do, we receive in return. I mean, it's that basic. Then he goes on to say, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." That's about the best news I've gotten all day. Right? Like, if you want it, ask for it. Put the energy out into the universe and see what happens. That's kind of like The Secret. You remember that book, The Secret? Yeah, it's like, put it out there. See what happens. Maybe this is the karmic key to the garden of peace. The overarching theme in many of these teachings is that if we spread judgment, anxiety, and discontent throughout our lives, then in large measure, that is what we will receive in return. On the other hand, if we cultivate love, acceptance, and peace through our willingness to worry about another's pain and happiness, then we might just experience the world a bit differently. What the Buddha and Jesus shared was that if we, in each moment we embrace our inner light and walk the Eightfold Path, which is right view, so you look at things in a right way, right resolve, that you have a level of commitment around this, right speech, so you speak in love and caring, right conduct, which I think we all know what that might mean, right livelihood, right effort, right mindfulness, right concentration, specifically in meditation, we will have the opportunity to experience a different life, maybe even bliss or nirvana. You know, I always like to come out of the ancient times, and usually my stopgap is always Ralph Waldo Emerson. It's like, Ralph. During his time in respite on Walden Pond, he wrote, "Every spirit builds itself a house, and beyond its house, a world, and beyond its world, a heaven. Know then that the world exists for you. For you is the phenomenon perfect. What we are, that only can we can see, all that Adam had, all that Caesar could, you have and can do. Adam called his house heaven and earth. Caesar called his house Rome. You perhaps call yours a cobbler's trade, 100 acres of plowed land, or a scholar's garret. Yet line for line and point for point, your dominion is as great as theirs. Though without fine names, build therefore your own world. Do we dare to take the steps to build this world? I think we're all trying right now to build that world, wouldn't you say? It begins with believing that we are, each one of us, powerful beyond measure. I said this last week, and I'm going to keep saying this. We are powerful beyond measure. And then realizing that together we are a force for good. Do we just see the strife and difficulty of the world and wander by? Or, moment by moment, can we imagine and create it otherwise? I realize that with politics, media, and our personal struggles, it is a commitment, a far stretch to see beyond when we are in the thick of it. What I choose to believe is that our world does not need to be a world of poverty or violence or injustice. It can be, with our commitment and our help, a world where diversity is honored and the stranger is welcomed. That is what liberty and justice for all should look like. If you share your light, you know, you've seen this happen over and over again. Remember those kids in Parkland who decided to stand up and say, we're going to fight this? They did a ripple effect across this country and across the world. That's just a few teens in high school. We are powerful beyond measure if we see it and we believe it. Many have spoken about having dreams, but none more eloquently than the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, who shared that if you lose hope, somehow you lose the vitality that keeps life moving. You lose that courage to be that quality that helps you go on in spite of it all. Don't let tough times get you down. When the storm clouds gather, when things get tough, persevere and don't give up. He goes on in his I Have a Dream speech to say, with this faith, we will be able to hew a mountain out of despair, a stone of hope. With this faith, we'll be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. With this faith, we will be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go to jail together, to stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day. This is the world that we dream of, where freedom rings. Freedom from prejudice, freedom from our own compulsions, our own fears, our own discontent. The Buddha taught us to let go, to seek the middle way, a place that is not too austere, not too grand. Everything in our contemporary society calls us to want more, expect more, and to feel put upon when we're called to give more, especially of the most precious parts of who we are, our love, our kindness, our light. King's wise words explain how one cannot reach fulfillment without an understanding of thou, thou being something greater than outside of oneself. He explains, all life is interrelated. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. I can never be what I ought to be until you are what you ought to be. Unity resides in that one statement right there. I can never be what I ought to be until you are what you ought to be. The light, the innate insight that we hold within, that calls us to inspiration and at times prayer. We desire of the universe only the power to relieve the pain of others and to make them happy. Is it possible? Is it possible within your own hearts? If it is, we will be powerful beyond measure. Let us take a few moments in silent meditation. For this we pray, may it be so, blessed be.